If you're visiting with us or you've missed a few Sundays or something, we've been in a teaching series on prayer, and our focus has been on how to pray like Jesus. And I think I've mentioned this numerous times. He's the one we're supposed to imitate. He's the best one. I always find it interesting that people ask me about different times why Jesus prayed. He's 100% God, so it's like, and this is just Pastor Bob weird me thinking, it's like he's praying, but he's 100% God, so he's kind of like talking to himself, but also his Father. Anybody ever think about that, those weird dynamics and so forth? Try to sort it all out. Don't do it too long because it'll make you a little loopy, all right? I think we're limited in that. But I think the main reason that he did this was for our benefit. And where we started out a few weeks ago was that he gave us this model of prayer that we see in the Sermon on the Mount when he taught his disciples, as this is how you should pray. And depends on your church background, you're either taught this is the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, right? They're both legit. The titles are both fine. And so we learn that, and that's kind of a baseline for us of how we should pray, a good model for us. And we've been kind of building on different aspects of prayer and the importance of that. So we come today, I'm going to give you a heads up. We're going to do something here in a little bit, and some of you probably won't come back now. But I'm going to make you a little bit uncomfortable, okay? I'm going to break some church rules, like out of your comfort zone and so forth. I'm just giving you a heads up. So if you want to escape, right now is your chance to escape, all right? I'm not going to ask you to come up to preach, so don't worry about that. But it does relate to prayer. And if you can connect the dots, you're going to figure out real quick where we might go with this. But that's the whole point, right? If we don't figure out how to do it, then why should we talk about it? And so praying like Jesus, one of the key things that we need to think about that we often kind of take for granted, even in a setting like this, is the importance of praying with others by your side. Some would call this corporate prayer. I don't like that word. You know why? Because it sounds very business-like. When I hear the word corporate, I think of like a large company, lots of people. It feels a little stiff in a sense. We can use that word, but I don't really feel comfortable with it in that sense. I prefer more of the idea of praying with others by your side, because it could mean just a couple people, right? Or it could be 20 people, or it could be 100 people. How many of you have been in a setting where others have come around you and have prayed for you before? Okay, probably a number of you. How many of you have been to something where it was a big Christian venue or something of that nature, a retreat, and a bunch of you prayed together? It's like, that's like a given in one of those things, all right? How many of you really liked it and you're like, I can't wait to do that again? Okay, the rest of you are being honest. It's challenging, right? It's challenging. But there's tremendous importance and power when we invite other people to come alongside and pray with us. And I'll admit, I'm a pastor. It's like I'm trained and paid to pray, all right? Everybody expects that. You know, if you go somewhere, there's the pastor. Even in my family, I am the family pastor. Who has to pray over the meal? Well, me. That's what I went to my training for. And then the food's even better now, right? And that's just the way it goes. But even for me, there's a lot of times I spend a lot of time praying my own, maybe with a few people here and there, but don't necessarily invite other people into my realm and pray with me, because I'm just busy doing other stuff. And so I need to learn from this and lean on it just as much as the rest of you. So when we think about praying with others by our side, where do we go with this? So here's a few things as an observation that I think can kind of be obstacles in a sense, okay? When it comes to praying with others, sometimes I'm afraid that I won't pray the right way. Who's ever thought that, or you've heard somebody say that? Pray the right way. All depends on your upbringing, experience in church. How many of you had a pastor growing up that had this very deep, bellowing voice? You know, like the voice that you think might be kind of like of God himself, and uses these and thous, and pauses at just the right moment, and might even go, Jesus, and things of that nature. Who's ever heard prayers like that before? I'm not making fun. I'm just mimicking things I've heard, all right? And then uses other words that nobody else understands. They're not speaking in tongues. They're just using big words because they sound holy and wholesome and God-honoring. And that ends up being something that comes across sometimes, even in church settings, that somebody is like, oh, I'm with a few other people. There's a big group. What if I don't pray the right way? What if my prayer like sounds like an itty-bitty mouse and I don't say the right words? Or it's just a few words, right? And then that's it. And everybody's like, oh, way to go, Sally. You didn't say much in that prayer, did you? Right? Didn't you have more to tell God? So there's pressure, okay? So I feel like I'm a little loud. Is that just me? I'm getting a big echo. I am loud. Okay. Because I heard something here and it ringing, and so bring me down just a little bit. Okay. Thank you. Next thing, it's intimidating for me to pray with others. How many of you feel that way? Not only do you're not sure what to pray, but now you're in a group of a few or a bunch, and now it's kind of like, oh, I'm an introvert. I don't normally do this. And then if you have your spouse or a friend or somebody with you and they're an extrovert, you're going like this, right? Because that's their job, the extrovert's job. So it can be intimidating to pray with others. And then another, what if people judge me by what I say? What if I say the wrong thing, I don't say it the right way, and I stumble, and then what are they going to think of me? Are they going to think I'm less spiritual? They didn't think I have a poor vocabulary? Or, you know, what is the deal? And so you could talk yourself out real quick, right, in praying with others. Another one, I'm not used to being that vulnerable with other believers. I think this is true. If it doesn't happen a lot for you, you don't have that kind of experience within the Christian church or history of that, to introduce that idea, to force it upon you, would be like, whoa, I did not sign up for this. It's Jesus and me and a few other people. I don't know if I can do all this thing, all right? And then if I start praying, and what if I start crying or something else and it comes out of me, what are people going to think? Does that pretty much touch upon all the reasons why we struggle with praying with others, right? How about this? When it comes to praying with others, you're missing out if you don't. I believe it. You're missing out if you don't invite others into your world and ask them to pray with you. Because tremendous things happen when we come together in prayer. We see this throughout, especially the New Testament, the early church, the book of Acts. We'll touch upon some of these things. But what if we looked at gathering together in prayer, groups of a few to a large group, and realized that if we don't do it, we're missing a key element of our spiritual experience, even if it is scary and vulnerable. So, with that in mind, this is where we're going to go. You look at this, you're like, oh, that's a lot of passages. Well, they all are pretty much saying the same thing. Our main passage is found in Luke chapter 9. I'm just giving you all the different occurrences in the Gospels. This is the main one we're going to read from, but it's also found in Matthew 17:1-8 and Mark 9:2-8. And here's what's interesting. It's not mentioned, this experience and what goes on here, in the book of John, which I find interesting, and I'll mention as the reason why once we read through it. But if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, what we have here is we have Jesus having gone through different experiences in terms of healing others, feeding a bunch of people. He's talking about the coming judgment with the coming Son of Man and a judgment of mankind and on the earth. And we come to this place, what scholars will call the transfiguration of Jesus, okay? And everybody gets focused on what happens in the event and what Jesus kind of looks like and the disciples and their experience. But here's what's interesting. The thing that underlines all of this, the context of it, and the reason why all of this happened was because of prayer. The reason behind all of this occurring and why they experienced this, it was connected to the subject of prayer. And it says here in Luke's account, about 8 days after Jesus said this. Now, you look at the other two Gospels, they will specifically say 6 days. Luke is usually pretty specific, but that's why he uses the word about. The other two Gospels say 6 days. So, roughly, we're close to each other. We aren't going to argue the difference there, okay? Because Luke's account is what? He's not getting it firsthand, he's getting it secondhand information. So he says about 8 days after Jesus said this, so he took Peter, John, and James. So anytime there were significant experiences with the disciples and it was really important, who did he have around him? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Real quick quiz. When Jesus went off to pray and do things, what were the three disciples he took with him? Who were they? Peter, James, and John. There's a quiz at the end. If you don't pass that, you can't leave, okay? Just saying. Peter, James, and John. And it says, with him went up onto a mountain to pray. That's the reason why they went there, okay? That's the focus. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. And this is miraculous. It obviously left a definite impression on Peter, James, and John. His face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. It says two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. So what's coming up? Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be sacrificed. He's going to die on the cross and be raised, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. You see a theme there with the disciples when Jesus asked them to go away? And here's what I find funny. They're no different than you and I. If I've been in corporate prayer, use that term, or group prayer, and your eyes are closed, and especially if you're sitting, that's just a tough one when it comes to prayer, all right? And you're sitting there and the temperature is just right, and you're waiting your turn to pray, you can get sleepies, can't you, right? You get the sleepies when I'm preaching. I know, I see it. I know who falls asleep on a Sunday morning, all right? I know who does. And you just wait, because I'll pick on you. No, I'm just kidding, I won't. Only John and certain other people, okay? So they're getting sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Obviously left a significant impression because this is not a normal spiritual experience. It says, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why he said that, I don't know. Luke's account says he did not know what he was saying. So in my version, reading that and looking at it a bunch of times, Peter's just opening his big mouth, being stupid again, because he really didn't fully grasp the significance of this. He's thinking very practical. Well, these guys are here. Well, let's set up a tent and hang out more. This is important. After that, it says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. So again, huge event, very miraculous. There's something that occurred with Jesus supernatural, where his presence probably resembled more of his glorified presence when we think of terms of what he might be in heaven. We get a taste of that, the disciples do. Again, we read that it's in preparation, particularly for these three, because they play a significant role in the early church, in their leadership, right? That they get a hint of what's to come. Did they fully embrace this? No, because Peter's thinking, let's camp out for another day or two and talk, you know, have some s'mores. So eventually it's going to catch. But it catches a little bit later on, the reality of that. Here's what I find interesting. This is an argument from silence. I have no proof from it, but I found it really interesting that the book of John, who is a very intimate in his writing about Jesus and the good news and so forth, he does not mention this experience, but he was there. And my guess is, because of what's said here, the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen, as John just decided to keep it to himself. Obviously, he might have shared with the others, and then as a result of that, we have Luke writing it down and the other two gospel writers. There's really no other reasoning that I can come up with, but that's just my personal Pastor Bob side note. So, doesn't mean it's God-approved, it's just a thought, okay? But they kept this private for a bit. And obviously, it left an impression. But here's the thing. What was undergirding, what was the importance of all this appearing? The key thing that was behind this is they spent time in prayer. They spent time in prayer. And I know I've said this before the last number of weeks, before most significant events that we read about in the Gospels, before Jesus went out and healed a bunch of people, from the time that he spent in the desert, 40 days and 40 nights, other significant moments, we see evidence over and over and over again that Jesus either went alone to pray or he asked his disciples, especially the main three, to go away with him. When he went to the garden before he goes to the cross, who did he ask to go with him? His disciples. Peter, James, and John are close again. Which just tells us is a pattern in Jesus' life that you and I need to look at is that prayer is crucial to experiencing things spiritually the way God wants us to. And if you're not praying, that's why I gave you that last point there. If you're not praying, and especially with others, you are probably missing out on some things. And all you got to do is start praying. Saying, what am I missing out on? I will share personally some things I think you might miss out on. I believe that only God himself can heal people. Anybody else agree with that? But I also know that one of the key avenues that he brings about healing is through prayer. And I can tell you through my own personal experience as a Christian and pastor, I have seen and witnessed people completely healed from things that doctors cannot explain over the years. When they were told they had cancer and other things from patients I've had that cannot be explained because doctors are still practicing medicine and God is not. Okay? And I've seen people's relationships and families healed and brought back together when it didn't seem like there was any other way possible. But the key thing that was connected to it was prayer. And not just one person praying, but usually others involved together, a few or more, or a bunch connected in prayer and just seeking the Lord, laying it all before Him, giving up control and trusting Him that He has the answer. And here's the hard part about prayer that you and I share in common is that when we pray, we have to wait. Oh my goodness. And who loves to wait? Not me. I don't like to wait. I want to get things done. I want to experience it. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. Let's keep rolling. Time doesn't matter to God anyway. So why do we wait? And I think there's just one simple reason. So that we would probably pray and talk to Him more and learn how to trust Him more. That's not easy, is it? And we also see it right here. Sometimes when we're praying, we get a little sleepy. Just like the disciples. And we need to be shaken and woken up so that we can stay focused on what God wants us to experience. And that's why with praying with others by your side is so important. Because you know what? Sometimes you need somebody by your side to wake you up. To remind you of what this is all about. So where do we start? I told you we're going to be doing something here soon. You ready? Everybody's so excited. You're like, man, can't wait to come to church and participate in the message. That's what I waited all week for. Here we go. Don't wait for others to step up. Be an initiator of prayer. I fully believe, I know most of my introverts and extroverts here for the most part, that I don't care what personality you have, any of you can initiate prayer with other people. And all of you 100% feel confident with that statement, right? Not. You don't. But you could if you got better at it, correct? So, where do we start with this? Well, here's the key word. I like to kind of look at things really tiny. In Luke 9:28, what we read, says about 8 days after Jesus said this, it says, He took, and I had paused and just stared at those two words for a while, which just tells me something about Jesus that we need to keep in mind. He was the initiator. Guess what he didn't have? He didn't gather all the disciples and say, okay, guys, we're going to draw straws. And we're going to find out which of the three of you are going to go with me and participate in this prayer time over the next day or so. Okay, who wants to do it? No hands go up. You know how that happens, right? You ask for volunteers, there's no volunteers. No, Jesus comes up to Peter, James, and John, and he basically says, you three are going with me, whether you like it or not. You signed up early, and we're going. You got it? And they're like, okay, I guess we're going. That's tough to do sometimes, isn't it? But some of you, especially if you're a parent, been a parent or grandparent, you know how to take charge like this. You just tell so-and-so that you're going to do it, and you know it's good for them, so just stop it. Who's ever done that before? Same thing with prayer. It's like, you know we need to pray, so guess what? We're going to do it, even if you don't feel all warm and fuzzy about it right now. We're going to do it. So he goes to Peter, James, and John. He says, let's go, guys. We're going up to the mountain. See, I'm not even asking you guys to go up to a mountainside. There's no hiking involved here. I'm going to ask you here quickly. You're going to pray, but you don't even have to hike. All you got to do is move a little bit, okay? We're getting closer. So he initiated. How often have you found yourself in a gathering of believers, big or small, and either did not pray or waited for others to pray first? Who's done that? I've done it. When we go to pastor conferences, and this is just me being me silly, I just kind of wait. I wait for the older guys to pray first because they kind of like to, and they start things out. And maybe it's just something I've just always done. And then eventually I'll pray with other pastors around that we meet with. But I don't jump out in front right away. I let somebody else do it. And the thing is that you ever ask, why wait? Why? Have you ever been in a group and like you had thoughts and ideas of what God wanted you to say, but then you talked yourself out of it real quick? But why wait? Why wait? What are you waiting for? God's not waiting. He's not limited by that. Take the initiative. What if you, by waiting, missed out on something? Because you waited too long. Or, what if others are missing out because you're not praying with them? You ever think of that? Have you ever done this? And I've done this. Somebody's going through something, and you said, I'll be praying for you. And that sounds nice, right? And hopefully you're not lying, and you do. I'm just saying, if you're not, and you're saying that, then don't say it, okay? But in the moment when you say that, what could you also offer? To pray for them right there. That's scary, right? But you could, and here's the thing, is it right or wrong to do it? No. In fact, if you aren't sure what to do, ask them. I do this a lot. Can I pray for you right now, right here? And I'm going to continue to pray for you. I've done that before, numerous times. And the worst thing they can say to you is, well, I'm not comfortable with that or not right now. That's fine. But the thing is that you are called to initiate. You're called to initiate. Because if God's people aren't praying, who's praying? Nobody. We're called to initiate. So now it's your turn. Ready? James 5, 13 to 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let me read this passage to you. It says this, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Boy, that's a doozy. Woohoo! Right? I would say be careful how you do that one. There's more application to that. All right? I wouldn't necessarily go in a group prayer. I'm just saying this out loud, okay? And it doesn't mean that you go down your laundry list of all the bad things that day, because it may or may not go over well. Not everybody may be prepared. There might be a better avenue of doing that, okay? If you feel led that way, great, but that's really vulnerable, okay? It says, if you have sinned, you'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And when people read that part, they're like, oh, this is about a righteous person. That's you. Whether you feel that way or not, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, whatever struggles you have, you're a child of God. You have been made right in the Father's eyes. You are right with Him. You are a righteous man or woman, even if you don't feel it in the moment. You hear that? And any prayer that you offer up with where you are on this spiritual journey, God is listening, and he's going to work through this. But I said, now it's your turn, right? Who needs prayer this morning? Just prayer. I don't care what it is. Just raise your hand. Nobody's going to raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Not forever, okay? All right, so who will pray for these persons, people? Keep your hand up. All right, keep your hand up. This is my challenge. Not everyone will do it. The people that have their hands up, I want you to stay where you are, and I want anybody else that's willing to come around, and we're going to spend a few minutes, and I want you to pray for people that have their hand up. Ready? And you're like, I'm never coming back to this church again. I'm never. But here's the deal. If we can't do this here in a what we'll call a simulated type of way, we probably won't do this when we're gone. We're just talking about it. I'm asking you, and you don't have to pray real loud. You can ask them what it is, or you can just pray a simple prayer. But here in the next 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, get up and go to these people and pray for them right now. Go. Go. And you're going to do it. Go. People have your hand up. Keep it up. Go to those people. Go around them and pray. Go. I don't want anybody left out. I don't want anybody left out. Go around them. There's some still hands up. Over here. People that need prayer. Keep your hand up. Go to them. Get over there to them and pray for them. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I know it's awkward, but this is what we're supposed to do. All right, go pray. All right. Just like we practiced, right? I hats off to you guys. Because I thought, man, if I do this, this is going to be really disruptive. This is going to be tough, okay? And again, some of you probably experienced this before. Some of you, it was really awkward, all right? That's okay. That's okay. It's because we don't do this enough. We just don't do this enough. We've just kind of worked it out. We get busy doing other things. My hope is that we become more prayerfully minded as a church, and that even when we're not together, that you guys are praying for each other. I know a lot of things that are going on in different people here in your individual lives and your families, but not everybody else knows. I only know because I'm pastor. I get the request. But here's the thing. If we're not praying for each other, we're hurting each other. And some of the reasons I think that we aren't seeing some of the healing and other things that are going on is we're just not praying enough and hard enough and focused enough. And we need it. Anybody that's been prayed over this morning already or prayed, you've just been elevated spiritually without me saying or doing one thing. I just made you do it. Just like Jesus did with Peter, James, and John, right? He just took them. And I did the same thing to you. If you want to be mad at me, too bad, but I'm just doing what Jesus did, all right? And you can do the same thing. Let me share this as an example. Prayer is important in my family's life. Always has been. Not because I'm a pastor and it's required somehow in the fine print. But when Laura and I started to date, her faith was important. Mine was important. It got melded together with our different backgrounds, even though she was a Lutheran girl. I'm just joking, okay? I learned a lot from her, but here's what was really interesting with it, is from an early time on, doesn't matter how many times we sat down for a meal, we always prayed as teenagers. That was automatic. You know why? We were told this is what happened. And as time went on, we still do that. And I've shared this a few times with other people. Anytime we sit down at home for a meal, I don't make my kids do it, never forced it on them, but Laura and I, we always hold hands and we always pray. Every night we go to sleep, we always hold hands and we always pray. You know why? Because prayer is one of those things that glues us together and keeps us focused on God and His will. Prayer is huge. And you should be praying with others. If you have a special someone in your life, if you're not praying with them, you are missing out. You're missing out. Because you're not hearing each other and what you're going through, and you're definitely not listening to the heart of God. If you're not praying as a family and making that a priority with kids and grandkids, and you're not exemplifying that, they're missing out. Because they need to see people who are setting that example of prayer. Because that's the only way it'll pass down to the next generations. Not by what you say or how you say it, but the fact that they see you prioritizing it in your life. And then it becomes normal. Just like everything else we do. We're going to get better at this. We're not going to do this every Sunday. So you go home and say, what do you guys do at your church? Oh, Pastor Bob made everybody get up and pray for other people. Like, oh, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not spilling my beans. But the thing is that nothing's stopping you from doing that on your own anytime. Okay? So, praying with others by your side. Next, and we kind of experience this, it sets the stage for significant spiritual experiences. Prayer does this with others by your side. How does that happen? Here's a wonderful example of it. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see the impact of prayer. And it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, unique experience in the church at Jerusalem as a result of a lot of people coming to know the Lord. But it says in verse 42, it says, they, these are all the believers gathered together after about, it says 3,000 were added to their number that day. It says they devoted themselves, so it wasn't just a thing of like, hey, let's hang out. This was intentional. It was planned. They devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, all right, into the fellowship, the gathering together, the breaking of bread, but here's a key part, and to prayer. Prayer. And he's like, well, what was their worship service like? Well, they got together with teaching and times of fellowship and probably taking communion besides eating with it, and they prayed. Nothing's mentioned of a worship band or anything else. They sang hymns and songs, but one of the focal points, one of the main things was prayer. It says everyone was filled with awe, and here's the impact of it. Significant spiritual experiences that happened in the Jerusalem church. And it says, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Not because just them being apostles. I think prayer was a crucial part of it. They were listening to God and being obedient to Him. And it says, all the believers were together, had everything in common. It says, they're selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And then it says, every day, you guys... Sometimes I grew up going to church. Anybody grew up, I spent time at church every time the doors were open. You were drugged there as a kid. That was me. All right. After a while, it kind of gets to you. It did. But there's significance to it. I never had to go every day. Imagine that. People ask, what does your church do? Oh, we get together every day and we hang out for hours and hours and we eat together, we do activities, and we pray. And you're like, whoa, wow, that's a little different. But this is what they did, just this church here. They met together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here's the neat thing that happened from their spiritual experience. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I personally believe that we have seen a spiritual decline in this country because we don't really pray much with intentionality we should. And I think one of the reasons why we don't see the significant spiritual changes in people around us is because we're not praying and asking God for it. We're just hoping it somehow catches like a bug or a virus. But it doesn't work that way. We need to pray. That is our avenue to connect to the heart of God so that He can do His will and work, and that's the way He's chosen to do that through His church, and you are a key part of that if you would choose to pray. You want to see somebody in your family come to know Jesus? Are you praying about it, and are you asking other people to pray for that person who needs to come to know the Lord? If you're not, you're missing out. And it may not happen. And we don't know the timing on it, but if we're not praying about it, it means that we're not prioritizing it. So, Here's the thing that happens with praying with other people by your side, creating significant spiritual experiences. As we read here, it encourages fellowship. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Say that seven times real fast. Koinonia. Right? And this is not just eating food, even though I like eating food. All right? Everybody else with me on that one? Certain foods are better than others. But it's the idea of getting down, and what happens when you have good food with people that you like for the most part, all right? You talk, you share, you engage and do things with life together. You talk about your issues and things, and it brings about possibility of what? Prayer. You bring it to the Lord. And this was just a genuine interaction. It also allows for vulnerability. You're like, well, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't need people to know my stuff. I got my own stuff. Here's the thing. God knows your stuff. You know your stuff. And you might be okay if you trust a few other people with your stuff. Because if you don't, who's going to be praying for you to help you work through your stuff? Because if you don't, it's just you and God on your own, and it's not meant to be that way. The Christian life was meant to be experienced in community, not a Lone Ranger approach. So when we pray, we have to be vulnerable. And that can be tough if you're not used to it. Maybe you've been vulnerable before and you've been hurt or burned by it. Who hasn't? Who hasn't? But it doesn't mean we stop. Another thing, it encourages accountability. So you're in fellowship, you're sharing, you're being vulnerable, but now when you share, you take the burdens that you have and you ask other people to come along and they're going to help you carry that burden, which means your burden should feel a little bit lighter. And that's how the Christian community works. If you're struggling financially right now and you have not asking other people to pray for you to help figure that out, you're carrying a burden all on your own that you should not be carrying. If you have dysfunction in your family relationally that you're uncomfortable with, but you have not invited other believers to pray for you about those issues and you're being vulnerable with them, then you're missing out on what could happen in your family because you're just keeping it to yourself. And God knows and you know, but you've not given the greater Christian community the opportunity to lift you up, to give you perspective. You see how this works? Accountability is not just this thing that we're supposed to do. It's a thing that transforms us so that we lean on each other more because life is tough. We're not meant to do this alone. We have God, but we also have each other. And that can be scary. But this is what we're supposed to do. And prayer introduces this. It's a driving force, and then we see here, in reaching others with the good news, the gospel. I totally believe that prayer was an essential tool and thing that was going on in the early church and why so many people came to know Christ then. Here in the church today, there's probably a lot of good things that we're doing, but prayer has gotten kind of shoved to the side. It's an extracurricular activity. We focus a lot on like styles of worship and buildings and looks and all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that, but prayer is one of these powerful avenues that God has just said, just talk to me. Share your heart. Share it with others. Join together. And then trust me that I can do things that just blow your mind. All you got to do is pray. Also, praying with others by your side, it invites power to your prayer life that cannot be found or fabricated on your own. Some of you are probably really good at praying on your own. That's great. And that's good. You need that personal time. But you know what I found as a pattern in Scripture? The most powerful things that happened that are recorded in Scripture came as a result of two or more gathering in His name, praying. That's when powerful things happened. Not just one person praying on his own. Jesus didn't even pray aloud on his own. The God of the universe, He invited others into it, told them, you're going to pray with me, and then powerful things happened. So you're missing out if you're not inviting people in. You're getting just a hint of what God could do. if you just pray on your own. You invite people in, it is exponential. And this is why Matthew 18:20 says this: "For where two or three are gathered or come together in my name, there am I with them." And we often think about that as like church and worship. This is prayer too, because that's part of it, right? And what does it say? Invite other people into your prayer experience. And that can happen anywhere. How many of you like Bigby's? Some of you? Coffee people? Oh, there's coffee people here. Come on. Coffee snobs, coffee people. All right? When's the last time you just say, hey, you know what? Come in with me. We're going to sit in a corner at Bigby's. We're going to talk a little bit. But all I want us to do at some point there is I want us to pray for each other. Nothing, no agenda with it. Let's just sit and talk and pray. Do you think that could help you? Yeah. Why don't we do it? And on top of that, who cares if anybody's watching you, right? Who cares? If anybody is supposed to be exemplifying and giving the example of prayer, it should be Christians, because the people that don't believe in God, they're only praying when things get rough, and then they ask a Christian to pray for them. You know how that works, right? And so you and I, two or three or more gathered in his name, he is right there with us. Here's a couple key things with this. God's divine presence is best represented in a community of prayer. It's never a singular experience. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, it's community, community, community. People gathered together in prayer. That's where God's divine presence is best represented. And on top of it, God's strength is best represented in a community of prayer. Not individually, together, together, together. And that's why he asked who to go with him? Peter, James, you guys are weak. Come on, Peter, James, and John, real loud. You should do that. We practiced this already. We've been here for enough. We're getting close. I'm going to let you go soon. It doesn't matter how formal or informal, how big or small the gathering, okay? I don't care what your training's been. And it invites and supports the concept of unity, because again, what we read there in Acts, they came together in unity, not uniformity. They all looked different and did different things, but it was unity among other believers, and it builds trust with one another. I guarantee you the people I pray with more are the people I trust more. I do. And it's something I've just learned and experienced. The people you pray with more are the people you will trust more. And here's the key thing with this when it comes to prayer. I didn't bring the rope with me, because that's really what it relates to. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And a lot of times you hear this passage when? In weddings, right? Couples get together. They have a knot tying. Anybody ever seen a knot tying ceremony in a wedding? Okay, some. It's newer. Who's not seen the knot tying? Next time I do a wedding and I know they're doing it, I'll invite you. Okay? And what they'll do is they have three different ropes, and they'll have a fancy thing on a board. I'm not making fun of it. I just think it's a little different, you know. I didn't grow up with that tradition. And then what they'll do at one time in a ceremony is they'll take, each one represents themselves, and then the center one is supposed to be what? God, right? He's the one that binds them and glues them together. And then they tie a big knot with all three, and that's what this passage is usually read in the midst of it. And it gives all the lovey, warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, with it associated. And of course, there's music playing in the background and special lighting and all that, right? I'm not downplaying it. That's just what happens, okay? And we think about that, and it's a picture for us as the writer of Ecclesiastes gives us. But I'm just going to break it down to something more simple, because I was picking up sticks in my backyard, okay? And this was easier to do. Is if you could be a stick like this, this is easy to take what? Break it, right? But if I go further and I want to make it a little bit tougher, it gets tougher as I get more put together pieces, right? But if I go bigger, like this size, it's not horrible, but if I put two of these together, then that's a little bit tougher, right? If I put four of these together, I don't know if I can do four of these or not. And I don't have much to hold on to. I may not be able to do this. Yeah, see, I can't get that one. But that's four. Then you go like this. For some of you, this would be breaking it over your leg stuff, right? But this one's not too bad. There goes that piece, all right? But if I put two of these together, just two of these are, by themselves, there's not much, right? But I put two of these together, I'm not going to be able to do it. Probably used to be. Got to do that. But if I want to do four of these, it's probably not going to happen. This is what we need to keep in mind. When you're by yourself praying, it's important, but you're not that strong. When you add others to the picture, it's powerful. Can't be broken. You're in agreement. You're in fellowship. I want you to keep this visual when you're thinking about praying, and if you're going through something, that if you have not invited other people into your prayer life to pray for you about some of these things you're going through, you are praying with less power than what you really should have and the effectiveness of what God wants to do in your life. And you need more people praying for you, with you, and seeing what God can do. His strength is best expressed in community. And we just have to get better at doing it. So, should we pray with others by our side? Yeah. Should we get better at it? Yeah. Will we work on it? Yes. Will I do this to you next Sunday? No. I will not, because I want you to come back. But I want you to get better at praying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the power of prayer, its importance in our lives, the role it plays. Help us to get better at leaning on one another, inviting others into our prayer experiences, and trusting you, waiting to see how you're going to work. Going above and beyond what we even ask or imagine, we know that you can do so much more. So help us as we take steps of faith to trust you more and to pray more in unity as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.